Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. God, I ask you to be with us today as we hear from you. I pray, God, you will give me the words to say, that you would have me speak. Forgive me for my mistakes and any error. But I pray, God, that you'll be heard through this message today and recognized that we are truly loved. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You ever had a dream? You ever had a dream that seemed like it really happened? I mean, it was like it was really going on as you were in the midst of it, you know. And you know, most dreams you forget shortly after you wake up, and it seems like it's over, and you know it was terrifying or whatever at some point. But after you're trying to think, well, what was that about? I can't remember. I know it was something important. And I had one a few years ago, a couple years ago, I guess. I dreamed that somebody very close to me in my family had committed suicide, and it was terrible, and in the midst of it, you know, it was as if it were happening, and it was so terrible. And I remember even now, as I stand here and talk about it, that because I didn't forget it, I haven't forgotten anything about the dream, and it was just awful. It just seems so real now. No one in our family did. It certainly wasn't a vision that I saw something that was going to happen. It didn't occur. And as far as I know, there was no one in our family that was struggling with this at the time. But I just couldn't get it off my mind. And I had prepared to teach today. I'll say this, because I think sometimes you may not even realize how excited I am to preach. Or to teach on Wednesday nights. I am so excited. And I think about all week what it is that I want to share with you. Just this week, I was hoping that I would share the story with you about the lady who had the issue of blood. And she just believed that she could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she'd be healed. I was so excited about teaching that today. And then even later, where the synagogue ruler, Jairus, he had his little girl was sick, and we know that she even died, and how the Lord brought her back to life. And I'm so excited about telling you that. So I would be so excited even more so by next Sunday to teach this to you. But God's laid on my heart to talk about this topic here today. And I don't know if you know, but the month of September is National Suicide Awareness Month. And I want to share this message this morning because there may be, you know, someone here that's struggling with the thoughts of this. You may be going through some difficulty because someone in your family has committed suicide. You may be contemplating things right now. That you need to hear this. You need to hear this and listen carefully to all the things that the Lord is going to teach us today. I have found that my responsibilities as a pastor, I couldn't remember if I would cut myself on. Causes me, I guess, to speak about subjects sometimes that I'd rather not. I'd rather leave them alone, and this is certainly a topic and a subject that's not talked about very much. It's one of those taboo subjects that we'd rather just push it aside, and if we don't talk about it, it won't be something that we'll have to address or think about or even be concerned with. It's kind of hush-hush when we talk about the topic of suicide. So, though I'd rather dismiss the topic, I am compelled to share it with you this morning because there's no doubt the Lord has placed this on my heart to talk about with you. I don't know if you remember just a few years back in 2014, Robin Williams, the comedian, took his life by hanging himself in his home in California. And there was so much talked about when he took his life. It brought a lot of attention to the topic of suicide during that particular time especially. And it was just hard for people to believe because of the comic genius that he was, and you would think that someone that was that funny and seemed to be that happy, that appeared to be that happy, could ever consider or be so depressed that he felt that he needed to take his own life. It brought a lot of attention to the topic, and it brought an opening of the conversation to be able to talk about things that we should talk about. Now, I didn't agree with everything that many talked about during that time, but it did open up a venue so that people dealing with this in their lives could speak out. This is a quote from someone. "Sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health. I'm lonely and bored, and I often wonder why so many rich people commit suicide." These were words from O.J. Simpson in 1978 at the peak of his career as he was dealing with depressions. I want you to just listen to some voices of teens in America that have written these letters. "Dear sir, my name is Carol. I am 17 years old and a senior in high school, and I want to die. My name is Brandy. I'm 13 years old, and I've tried to kill myself 6 times. I had some problems with my mom, and I felt I couldn't live anymore. I don't know what to do anymore. My life has been a nightmare. I've lived all my life without love. I hurt everybody around me. I've come to the end of the line. I can't go on anymore. I've ruined enough lives. I don't have anywhere else to go. I hurt so much, I can't stand it anymore. Bobby. I don't want to die, but it's like the only thing I feel will work. I have so much pressure at home and school. I have so much pressure with friends. No one expects me to have problems because I am always happy. But I'm also hurting inside. I hate my life. I think about suicide. I just know tomorrow brings more pain. Sometimes there is so much hurt, I can't stand it. Why do I feel like my problems are worthless, but worth dying for? Signed, On the Edge, Ernest Hemingway." Not long after I became a pastor, I got a call from someone. And he said to me, I was actually walking out the door. I was on my way to work. I worked at Weyerhaeuser, and I was on 3 to 11 shift. I was walking out the door, and he called me and he said, "Preacher, I've got a gun in my hand. You need to come and talk to me, or I'm going to kill myself." So I went over there, and I was afraid that he would do this in front of me. And even more that he may decide to take me with him. There was another man that called me sometime later and said basically the same thing, that he was ready to kill himself. And this was just before Sunday coming to church. I've had calls at 3 o'clock in the morning from teenagers that have told me that their life was miserable and terrible, that their family hated them, and that they were ready to take their lives. Now, these are people that you don't know, so don't look around you and wonder who it may be the preacher's talking about. the point that I want to make is that this could happen to anybody. And you sit here and say, "Nice, preacher, it would never happen to me. That would never occur to me." I tell you, beloved, given each of you the right circumstances, you could come to a place where you just feel like that you can't handle anything anymore also. Every 13 minutes, someone in the United States takes his or her life. Every 13 minutes. That's 42,000 suicides every year. And probably more than that, because many suicides are disguised as an accident. Sadly, the number of suicides in the Christian community is about the same as it is in non-believers. Suicide kills a disproportionate number of young people and the elderly, and has become increasingly prevalent among returning veterans. More active duty soldiers now die from suicide than from combat. In 2012, the Department of Veterans Affairs study found that 22 veterans on average kill themselves each day. That's over 8,000 a year. Over 400 active duty and reservist military committed suicide in 2015. In that same year, only 22 of them died in combat. Every suicide leaves behind an average of 6 to 10 survivors. Husbands and wives and parents, children, siblings, friends and family. Every year, hundreds of thousands of people, including many of our church members, will grieve for the loss of a loved one due to suicide. No one is immune from the tragedy. And you can say that it's not a problem in your family. And I'll tell you that you're foolish for making that statement. All of us in this room have been touched in some way by this tragic event. And some of you here are sitting and thinking, "Well, I know that happened, Steve. I know there's people in the world that deal with this, but nobody here, nobody that I know, none of my friends, none of the folks sitting on the pew with me right now have ever contemplated that, have never made an attempt, have never had an interest." I want to introduce you to a young lady that has been attending our church for some time now. And when I told her that I was going to talk about this subject, she asked, could she share some things with you so that you'll know that it's real? Miss Erica Covey, if you'll come up.
Good morning. For those who do not know me, as he said, my name is Erica. I'm in my 30s. I've been married for almost 14 years. I have two kids, and I'm a business accountant in Jacksonville. I am newer to the church. I started this summer, and as he mentioned, September is Suicide Awareness Month. I have been diagnosed with severe generalized anxiety, depression, and PTSD. My cousin committed suicide by lighting himself on fire in his vehicle. My other cousin attempted suicide by shooting himself in the head. He was unsuccessful and still lives to this day. My husband has had three Marines kill themselves in the last 5 years. But this is my story. I was in my early teens when I realized that I was fighting depression. I felt like discussing it would scare my friends away. That my mom at that time didn't know how to get help, and my dad thought I was looking for attention. I had no idea how to explain my battle. I was teased for my clothing choice, made fun of for my deep voice, and at my first job, I was held at gunpoint. I've always needed validation and to know that someone is true to me or not. My conscience obsesses over it. But on another note, it's like I've lived two different lives. In the middle of my teenage years, I played sports. I competed and I won pageants. I volunteered. I was the secretary of my FFA chapter. I was chosen to represent in two different state organizations, and my parents always made sure that we had nice things. But the devil doesn't care who he hurts.
Amen.
I chose to attempt suicide, and I was unsuccessful. I knew then that there was a bigger purpose for me. But what I didn't know is the devil wasn't done trying to take me down. Years later, I once again had a great life around me, but something had a hold of me inside. I often felt that my husband would be better off without me dragging him down, and just wanted it all to end inside my head. I battled it on my own, and a few years later, I had my two children. After my second child is when things really changed. I suffered postpartum depression and anxiety. I would have panic attacks in the middle of a store, watching TV or a movie, and the voice inside me tore me down over and over again. I constantly have the voice telling me the most horrible things. I've had vivid dreams about my family and my friends being hurt. I knew things had gotten worse, and I was becoming the mother, a wife, and a friend that I didn't want to be. However, I was worried that if I told somebody, my kids would get taken away from me, my husband would leave me, and that my friends wouldn't accept me. All these years, time after time, I wanted to step into church, but I felt so discouraged and judged. And in January 2016, I went back to church for the first time in 10 years. I immediately knew that God was my saving grace.
Amen.
11 months later, I was baptized for my birthday in November 2016. I felt I was becoming an entirely new person, yet the devil still had a hold of me. Mother's Day 2017, I had my final breakdown. Leading up to this day, and even times afterwards, trying to figure out, I would spend hours on the couch. My children's laughs were muffled. It made me sad that I wasn't wanting to be active with them. It's often like an out-of-body experience. I have these thoughts that no one should have, or this hurt, but yet I can stand back and be like, Erica, look around you. Life is amazing. I knew that I needed to do more to help myself, and I prayed and I prayed. My kids didn't understand on that Mother's Day, and my husband was gone helping one of his Marines with their marriage problems. The next morning, I woke up and felt God telling me, it's okay to not be okay. Mm. Go talk to your doctor. I love to socialize. I love to laugh and smile, but I'm paranoid. I'm anxious. I'm tense all the time. I worry about everything, and I'm constantly feeling like I'm disappointing those around me and I'm not enough. If I talk too much, people complain. But if I hold back and I'm quiet, people think that something's wrong. I feel like it's never good enough. I still fight the devil daily, but now I fight him with prayer and with faith.
Amen.
Over the last 2.5 years, I've went through therapy and started medicine, but I give all my glory to be standing here today to God.
Amen.
The entire time he was holding my hand, he never gave up on me, and he never will. This battle will probably last my entire life, but with God, all things are possible. Mm. All I have to do is turn to him.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Ma'am. To help us think clearly about this topic, I want to ask and answer some important questions. And I guess the big thing to ask is, what does the Bible say about suicide? You've been around me enough to know that I'm not going to give you my opinions about things, but I want to share with you what Scripture says about these particular topics. So we have to begin with several observations. Number one, the Bible never deals with suicide per se. There's no place in the Bible says that thou shalt not commit suicide. That's not the way it's discussed or described in here. Second, the Bible does, however, teach us a great deal about the sanctity of life. It tells us that we are human beings, as human beings, are created in God's image. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and of the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So whatever else that might mean, it certainly establishes that human life is certainly different from all the other creations and all the other animals on the earth. Human life is sacred to God because God created life to bear His image. And that can never be said about a dog or a cat or a goldfish or a tarantula or whatever. God didn't create them to show His image. But for man, He did. Third, the Bible informs us that life itself is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. Job said this, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away." He was recognizing the fundamental insight that life itself comes from God as a gift. Life is a gift. And He alone gives and He alone takes. And no one has the right to interfere with that process. Fourth, the sixth commandment, this should establish everything, takes on a new meaning when we see it in this light. Hebrew scholars, as your King James Bible may say, is that thou shalt not kill. But Hebrew scholars and all those that have read this afterwards know that it means that thou shalt not commit murder. Killing a rabbit, killing a human, they're not the same thing. One is in the image of a rabbit, and one is in the image of God. Life is such a precious gift that no one has the right to impulsively, arbitrarily take it away. And from a Christian point of view, killing another human being is justified only in the most extraordinary circumstances. In time of war, desperate self-defense situation, punishment because of some especially heinous crime. Beyond that, we can say that the Bible only offers one or two examples of suicide. And we're told that when Judas brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the priests or the leaders of the church, that he didn't want it and they wouldn't take it back from him, and he was filled with grief. In Matthew 27, he said he went out and hanged himself. The story of Saul's death, in Samuel 31, you can go read that. But it talks about when he was about to be captured there on Mount Gilboa, he rather than being taken by the Philistines because he was afraid that they would do some terrible things to him, he fell on his sword. Job contains passages that sound like he had contemplated this very act by saying things, "I wish I were dead, I wish I had never been born." Things that you and I may have said from time to time in our lives. Statements in Psalms and in Ecclesiastes say these things, but suicide itself in the Scriptures was quite rare. The Christian church has always opposed suicide on the simple grounds that it is a form of self-murder and thus condemned by the sixth commandment. No one has the right to receive the precious gift of life from God and then spill it on the ground. And those who do break the law of God and thus go into eternity to face God with their own blood on their hand. So, will suicide send you to hell? I know that's the question that so many people ask. There are Christian churches that believe that suicide is a mortal sin, a sin that leads to eternal death, and unless that sin is confessed, that you will spend eternity separated from God. And that's to say that if you were to kill yourself and didn't confess that sin, that you would go into eternity unforgiven. By the very nature, suicide ends life before confession can be made and forgiveness obtained by this thought. Therefore, according to this view, a person committing suicide goes to hell. He has to, because there wasn't time to confess and repent. Now, let me say plainly that the Bible does not teach that. Let me say that again. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, the Bible doesn't directly address the question of eternal destiny of one who takes his life. So, what do we do when the Bible doesn't deal with something directly? You have to investigate. You have to understand what the Bible does say concerning death and life. We know that as men and women, we are all sinners. Amen? Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Is that a true statement? So sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The blood of Christ cleanses us from every sin. Amen? 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin." Those who trust Christ are completely forgiven of their sins. Amen? Okay, Ephesians 1:7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Those who trust in Christ for salvation may know, may be confident, be assured that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You may know, you may be confident in that. Nothing can separate, listen to me, nothing can separate a child of God from the love of God. Nothing. Romans 8:38, 39, "For I am convinced," Paul says, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, that is, those of us that are in Christ Jesus our Lord." That last text is significant because Paul is just listing all these possible things that could separate us from God's love. He lists a succession of extreme opposites. Height, depth, length, breadth, things, present, things that are to come. By listing the extremes, he means to include everything. Everything. Nothing high, nothing low, nothing in the middle. Nothing. And in that context, he mentions neither death nor life. By life, he means all the various experiences of life, no matter how difficult our circumstances, no matter how discouraging our defeats, how frustrating our days may be, how badly we may be mistreated, nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God. And if you know Jesus, you're absolutely secure in your position, no matter what happens to you in this life. Someone may take away your wealth, your health, your happiness, your friends, your influence, your job, your wife, your kids, all that. Everything that you've worked for, but it doesn't take away God's love.
Pastor. God is telling me trust and obey, and to tell you, my grandson killed himself. He was my angel, and I think it all starts with the devil trying to get me back, you know, and it just about killed me when my grandson killed himself, and he was my angel, he truly was my angel, and when he died, at his memorial service, there were hundreds of people there. He did not know, he really did not know that people loved him. All these voices kept telling him that he had to go, that they were going to kill him. And anyway, I have a friend in Pennsylvania that she knew exactly what I was thinking, and she called me every day for a solid year. Are you okay today? Are you going to make it through today? Every day she called me. And finally, at the end of the year, I said, Evelyn, I thank you and praise you. I said, the Lord will take care of you. I said, I'm going to make it now. I can make it now.
Amen.
And the Lord has pulled me through.
Amen.
And considering where I was before, I was molested almost all my life when I was a kid, a little kid, and didn't know if I was going to even live to be a teenager or an adult. So yeah, the Lord has brought me through all of this.
Amen, dear.
And he kept telling me all this week to talk to people at church and tell my testimony. And I know that he wanted me to say how great he is, that he has pulled something like me through all that trash and brought me out clean and white and alive.
Amen.
Above all the devil can do.
Amen.
And so I thank God and amen.
We thank you. Amen. God bless you, dear.
But the preacher that preached the service said, don't any of you out there, because I had called him one day when Troy was so mad, and I had called the pastor to come to the house, the fisherman, because my grandson was a commercial fisherman. And anyway, that day he accepted the Lord. That day. And so at his service, the pastor said, don't any of you out there sit and prejudge that boy. He said, I know that that boy is in heaven.
Amen.
So,
well, God's love is, well, God's love is secure. God's love is secure. And the point that Paul was making here is that nothing can ever, for those of us that believe, separate us from the love of God. Death nor life. Death separates us from a lot of things, friends. Loved ones and friends. And just coming back from Pennsylvania, watching Tyler and his family go through this time of separation from their dad. How difficult it is for them. He's taken from their life. But death cannot win the battle that matters. Death doesn't win. It cannot separate us from the love of God through His Son Jesus Christ, friends. And all of us in this room have lost someone at some time in our life. Some closer than others, no doubt. But each one here today has had some loss in our lives, and we understand what that separation is like. Death can do many things. It can take away everything but one thing. It can't take away the love of God, which is in His Son, Jesus Christ. The love of God is stronger than the power of death. Surely that answers questions of believers and suicide. I ask it this way, can cancer separate us from the love of God? No. Can Alzheimer's separate us from the love of God? No. Can sudden accidents separate us from the love of God? Can a drunk driver separate us from the love of God? Can a drive-by shooting separate us from the love of God? Can a heart attack or stroke separate us from the love of God? Can some strange infection or some terrible love disease separate us from the love of God? About AIDS, can AIDS separate us from the love of God? The answer to all of those is no. None of those things can separate us from God's love. So what about suicide? Surely you don't believe that suicide is stronger than God's love, do you? A man or a woman may in some desperate, sad moment feel so trapped and so oppressed, so discouraged, so angry, so despondent that they come to a place that they feel they must take their own life. But can that act separate us from the love of God? No. No. Is suicide a sin? Yes. Yes. Is it wrong? Yes. It breaks the sixth commandment. Will it put you to hell? Will it send you to hell? No. No. Not if you're a believer. Not if you're a believer. Not if you're a born-again Christian, because not even suicide is stronger than the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do some people who commit suicide go to hell? Yes. Yeah. But not because of the not because of the death they died, but because of the life they lived. Because of their refusal to believe in Jesus as their Lord. Suicide doesn't send people to hell. Sin, unrepentant sin, sends people to hell, friends. But the price has already been paid for that sin. That price for that sin and all other sins have been paid on the cross at Calvary. He took all that away when we believe. The real issue of life and death is this. What have you done with Jesus? That's the issue. Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the one decision that determines where you go, not how you go. This issue isn't suicide, friends. The issue is Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you asked Him into your life? Is Jesus Lord? Now, there's certainly some warning signs that we should be aware of in this topic. If we're to love our brothers and our sisters and be our brothers' keepers, then we should be aware of the things that are going on around us. Not so inwardly focused, but focused on the people that are around us every day. And according to experts, most people who commit suicide leave some trail to follow. And suicide rarely happens in a vacuum. If others are paying attention, those warning signs can be seen in advance. And the most obvious one is talking about suicide. When somebody begins to talk about it, very often people begin to discuss it hypothetically. Listen, and I've seen this so many times when I've heard people around talk about it. I've even heard people say, don't talk about that. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to hear that. Don't even bring that up. Listen, friends, if they're bringing it up, you talk with them about it. Talk with them about it. Other warning signs might be a sudden mood swings or growing bouts of depression or lack of concentration, withdrawal, changes of eating, all different types of emotional habits that a person may be going through. Now, it doesn't mean that all of those things are a factor in whether or not somebody's ready to commit suicide, but it does give us cause to pay attention. So if we notice these things, these signs, what do we do? How can you help? It's not enough to simply know what the Bible teaches about it. We need to know what we can do to help save a friend's life. Teenagers in trouble. Friends, I tell you, the statistics are chilling. They're numbing. It's mind-boggling. The rate of teenage suicide has tripled since 1960. Just since I've been here, I remember hearing of some teen suicides that are within the local schools here. Nearly 15,000 teenagers take their lives every year. According to Edward Ziegler of Yale University, the average successful suicide, there are 50 to 100 adolescent suicide attempts. The suicide is now the third leading cause of death among adolescents. And I don't think most of us understand the pressures that teenagers go through today. I don't think we really do. You know, we sit back and we say, yeah, it's different today. That's what we say. It's different in school today. Friends, it's a lot different today than it was. The teenagers deal with things that you and I would run and scream and hide from. As I was preparing this message, I just looked up some of the lyrics and some of the songs that teens listen to today. There's so many songs that talk about killing yourself. These are not James Taylor songs that I love, you know. There's no magic answer for the problem of teen suicide, but I say this is sure. Don't think that your children are immune from the pressures. Just because you're a church person. Sometimes church kids feel more pressure than any other kids because they're struggling with their relationship with God and the relationship they have with the people in the world. How can you help your kids? You keep that line of communication open with them. Pay attention to the music they listen to. Pay attention to the things that they play, the video games. Don't be afraid to talk to them about things like that. Ask their opinion about things. Have a conversation with your kids. Do all you can to encourage your children to be involved in youth programs, even at church. Pay attention to the friends that they hang out with. If you sense a problem, get some help. If you sense a problem, get some help. Talk with somebody. Talk with the pastor. Talk with somebody. There's help out there. You're not alone in this. Listen, I just say this about kids. I have to say, but I'm not. Pray for your children. Pray for them. You pray that God protects them when they walk out that door. You pray that God will build a hedge around them and guard them as they leave your home to head to church. I mean, head to school, and they go out into the world. You pray for your kids. You encourage your children. Let them know that they're loved. Let them know that they're important, that their life is significant and how much they mean to you. Let them know that. I know your kids may drive you crazy sometimes and you just may want to just shake them. But I'm telling you, friends, sometimes just spend time letting them know how important they are to you, that they're loved. It's not easy being a teenager today, friends. Listen, Satan he's put a bid in on this generation of young people today. I believe it. Make sure that he doesn't devour your children. Adults deal with the same issues that teens and young people do. Don't condemn someone for feeling that suicide is a way out. Don't be condemning in this. Do remind them, though, that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Let them know that. Offer to go with them. If they want to talk to someone, say, I'll go with you. Don't promise to keep it a secret. That's the first thing that many will say, don't tell anyone. Don't make a promise like that, friends. You'll regret it. Don't leave a person alone if you think that they have specific plans. And finally, I speak a word to those who may have thought recently about suicide. If you're here, don't do it. I pray, stop. Stop. Don't take your life. I say it in Jesus' name. Do not take your life. It's not a sign, or rather, it's not a sin to feel overwhelmed or be discouraged or feel like ending it all. Don't act on those feelings. Think about the loved ones that will be left behind for no other reason. Think about those that deal with this even after you're gone. It affects so many people around. So many people struggle with it their entire life. So many people feel guilty because of someone else taking their life. They ask the questions, why would she have done that? Why did he have to leave me to raise my children all alone? So many people live with deep guilt. Sometimes those things are true, and if they are, then we need to face that fact and not let that happen. But let me just be clear about this one thing. You're not responsible for another person's life. If a person decides to take their life, to take the pills, to do whatever it is that they do, God holds them responsible for that, not you. Not you. Romans 14:12 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us. Let me conclude and say, choose life, friends. Choose life. I come to the end of this message, and the words of Jesus seem to be so appropriate that I read in the beginning in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Is that not true? And this is what Jesus says, I have come that they may have what? Life. And not have it just a small amount, but have it to the full. The devil is a thief, friends. He steals and he kills and he destroys, and he's so happy when he does it. Behind every suicide is the laughing face of Satan, rejoicing in another victim. But when Jesus comes in, he brings life. The only life worth living is the life that's found in Jesus Christ. His life is free. His life is eternal. His life is abundant. If you want to go to heaven, friends, listen to me. You need Jesus. I told that family of Tyler's yesterday, as I stood at that gravesite, and I don't know their lives, but I had a feeling that probably many of them were not churched. And I told them, I said, listen, don't be deceived. Don't be confused. This life is not all that there is. And the only hope that we have is in Christ Jesus. You put your faith in Him. And when this day comes for each of you, that you can have certainty that you'll be standing in the presence of God. But without that, there is an eternity separated from Him. There's hope, friends, and if you felt this week like giving up, don't do it. If ending it all seems like the only way out, think again before you make that decision. There is love. Somebody cares for you. You're not alone. And I think it's obvious just by the testimony that we've had today that you're not alone. You're not going through something that other people haven't gone through. They know. They understand. Don't take a permanent solution to a temporary problem. There are a lot of headlines today and a lot of big stories. Friends, the biggest story in the news today is Jesus is alive. Amen? That's the biggest story today, and that's the thing that you and I should be broadcasting every day, because He is alive. We now have reason to live. I love the old hymn, "Because He Lives." Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen? Now, when Moses stood before the people of Israel as they were about to go into the promised land, he said these words here, Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 and 20. Listen to me carefully. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now listen to what he says. Now, what does he say? Say it again. Say it again. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in this land He swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choose life, beloved. Amen? Father God, I pray that we recognize that life is given because of You. I pray that today that we will make the choice to choose life, to choose You, to turn away from all of the things that are they're dragging us away and taking our attention. And Father, I pray that there's a soul here today that is contemplating even the little bit thinking of the thought of ending their life, that they will turn to You. And I pray, God, more than anything, if there's a soul here that doesn't know You as their Savior, that they will receive You today, that they will come today, and they will receive eternal life, the gift only that You can give. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.